Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Amen. In our best moments, we'd all like to think of ourselves as honest and upstanding individuals. We're Americans. We're taught to tell the truth like George Washington. We're taught to be decent and humble and quick to do the right thing like John Wayne. We all love a good cowboy story. I do. It strikes a chord within us, and it makes us feel good. We put on our rose-colored glasses, and the world becomes easily compartmentalized into neat little good and bad categories. White hats versus black hats, heroes versus villains, the idealized American persona. But is it real? We all have a hard time facing certain realities, particularly when those realities shine a light on things about ourselves that maybe we're not so proud of. We don't like acknowledging that sometimes we aren't willing to change things about ourselves that we know are holding us back from spiritual growth. We carefully curate images that we wish to project to the outside world so as to appear upstanding and noble. And when things go awry, it is our natural inclination to try and find someone else to blame. Pointing fingers is so easy, isn't it? We all do it. I'm not excluding myself from this. We all do it. It's natural. It is in our nature. We are sinners, period. And that's okay. I mean, it's not okay, but it is who we are. God knows this. God created us, and God forgives. That's kind of what God does. In today's gospel, we see a lot of finger pointing. Both the Pharisees and members of Jesus' family are lobbing accusations at Jesus because of their own fears and insecurities. We encounter one of the very few moments in the New Testament where Jesus becomes exceptionally unsettled and angry when the Pharisees, who Jesus likens to Satan, refer to Jesus as being possessed by demons. They don't like that his words and actions present a different way of living from theirs. So in an attempt to discredit Jesus, they dig in their heels and they go right for the jugular. They say his spirit is impure. Jesus' spirit. You mean the Holy Spirit? Did they just call the Holy Spirit impure? Jesus' response is, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. These are strong words of condemnation, and let's face it, the Pharisees deserve this harsh rebuke. They are so desperate to preserve their own malfeasances, which they mask under the guise of insisting that everyone else follow the letter of the law, that they would rather point the finger at an innocent man than admit the errors in their ways. We all do it. Don't we all get so wrapped up in our hallowed principles that we fail to see how those principles themselves can become obstacles to recognizing God in our lives through other people? Turning concepts and traditions into idols that we cling to, even at the expense of neglecting God in our neighbors. Isn't this the inevitable, dangerous conclusion of stubbornness and pride? Jesus is having a rough day. This attack from the Pharisees comes right after Jesus had just been the target of a pretty nasty rejection by his own family members. not wanting to be too closely associated with somebody who was preaching radical ideas, they told the large crowd gathered around Jesus that he was out of his mind. Why would members of Jesus' own family be telling people that their own relative was a lunatic? Why were the Pharisees so threatened by Jesus' message and ministry? The answers to both questions are one and the same. Both groups were fearful of the loss of status and power. Jesus preached a message that was not in accordance with the standards of this world. He preached that we should forgive always, and that we should renounce power and wealth and materialism. He taught that the path to God was through love and simplicity and poverty. If this message found its way into the hearts of those who heard it, the Pharisees stood to lose money. They would no longer have a monopolizing grip on power and authority. Jesus' family members knew that the more he provoked the Pharisees, the more of a target he and they would become. So what did they do? They pointed the finger. He's nuts. He's not one of us. Code for we're comfortable. We don't want to lose our nice things, our houses and our jobs and our earthly goods. You might be noticing a trend in my sermons. Being a Christian is hard. Paul reminds us today that as Christians, we ought to look not at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. By saying amen to this Christian thing, we are willingly accepting a lifetime of complications and ridicule and scorn and being at odds with the powers that be. Right? Right? I hope so. Is it wrong for us to love our country? Of course not. No more wrong than loving our own families. But Jesus also makes it plain that we should be very careful not to allow nation or family or any kind of ism or earthly thing to take precedence over our loyalty and faithfulness to God. How can we overcome Satan if we employ the means and methods of this world and embrace the things that belong to Satan's realm? Samuel warns the people of Israel about this in today's Old Testament reading, when they remain insistent in their appeal for a king. Human beings have a knack for embracing and idolizing powerful figures. We're quick to get behind so-called leaders who spout off blustery rhetoric. Samuel is keenly aware of the fact that a figurehead who is powerful enough to give you all the security and nationalistic self-esteem that you crave is also powerful enough to take the things that are most precious to you. Jesus alludes to his being able to tie up the strong man and plunder the things the man has taken as his own. The strong man is Satan. Satan's ways are bullying and taking and hoarding, much like earthly kings. They withhold necessities and turn them into profitable commodities for the sake of exploiting the most vulnerable members of their societies. Jesus will hear nothing of this. Jesus is flexing a little bit when he speaks of tying up the strong man. In other words, it doesn't matter who you are, or even if your motives are well-intentioned, your earthly treasures, no matter how safely guarded, will eventually be taken from you. With Jesus, all are on equal ground, regardless of social status or wealth or power. Jesus' entire ministry is a story about how earthly reigns will be displaced by God's reign, and that earthly reigns, no matter how seemingly benevolent and freedom-loving, will not relinquish their power without a fight. Yet they are still no match for the power of God. So when someone says, "You're either with us or against us," effectively drawing a line between us and them, I can only shake my head. Only Jesus has a right to make that statement. We are dualistic thinkers, and as Americans, we're prone to believing that gray area is a cop-out, that you must take sides when complications lead to conflict. However, as Christians, it is not for us to take sides, because it has been said that every time you draw a line between yourself and others, Jesus is on the other side of that line. It is unwise for us to do this, because it will never, never turn out well for us. Think of all the ways in which we do this. Building walls to keep those people out. Line drawn. Banning people who are fleeing their war-torn countries from coming to the relative safety of ours because they might be dangerous. Line drawn. I am not above or exempt from this behavior. Saying my brand of Christianity is better or purer or more faithful than another because X, Y, and Z. Line drawn. Each and every one of us draws lines between ourselves and others. On the flip side, what about those of us who, through no fault of our own, have found ourselves on the other side of a line drawn by someone else? The immigrant, the LGBTQ person, the so-called black sheep of the family, the person who maybe didn't live up to their professional or academic potential. When someone else draws a line between themselves and us, is Jesus on our side? Yes. Jesus always sides with the person who is being rejected, because Jesus is our Redeemer. Jesus' side is the only side that Christians should desire to be on. But a word of caution. Preaching the gospel and advocating for the dignity of all people, no matter who they are, might very well make you more enemies than friends in this world. Human life matters to me because human life matters to Jesus. All human life, with no exceptions. Even our oppressors. Even the oppressors of those we love. That does not mean that we should be silent or openly condone the actions or words of those who are up to no good. But we still have an obligation, and Lord knows I hate this obligation, to unconditionally love those who do evil, because despite their behavior, they are still children of God. They are still our brothers and sisters. Did I mention that being a Christian is hard? It comes much harder, or becomes much harder, when members of our own families are the ones who, for myriad reasons, reject us because of our steadfast adherence to the way of Jesus. All of you, in your own unique ways, have shown me a great deal of love and support as I prepare to commence my seminary studies. But that has not been the case among some members of my own family. They know that I am outspoken, and this makes them uncomfortable, because in their minds, my outspokenness might bring shame or embarrassment upon them in the eyes of others. I'd be lying if I said this didn't affect me, but I nevertheless must resist the temptation to draw lines between myself and them. I think it would benefit all of us who are followers of Christ to frequently ask ourselves the question that Jesus asked in today's gospel: who are my mother and my brothers? There are always going to be divisions between us and others, including members of our own families. And keep in mind, Conflict is not necessarily a bad thing, provided that we are seeking productive resolution and truth in the midst of that conflict. There are inherent challenges in living according to the way of Christ. But in assessing these conflicts, both large and small, in our world, I am certain that we can all find comfort in reminding ourselves that all people, all of us here, people outside the doors of the church, people all over this world who do God's will are Christ's and therefore our brothers and sisters. We might not be related by blood, but we are related in spirit. And as Jesus indicates today, that is far more important. Thanks be to God. Amen.